Brother Jason Myers, I guess several years ago, we were introduced probably at the camp meeting at Southeastern, and then got to know him a little more through our associate pastor who was in Pennsylvania for a time. Had the opportunity to go preach to Brother Jason at his church, and now the Lord has blessed them. To God be the glory. The Lord has blessed them to be in a new building, and that's always exciting, amen, when the church is growing and you're in a new building, and God is no doubt using Brother Jason, their family, in the Pennsylvania area. It's a neat place up there. When I went up there, I got to see Gettysburg, and he never took me to Hershey. I was kind of disappointed with that, but maybe we'll get to go next time. But he has been a good friend, and I'm proud of him, proud that he's my friend, and I'm glad he's here today to preach to us. And so go and get your Bibles out, open your hearts. Brother Jason, you come speak to us.
Amen. It's good to be here this morning. I asked Brother Scott, I said, what's the time? He said, we need to get out of here about 10 o'clock. And so that clock up there is too small, and this one on my watch stopped. So we might be a little bit longer this morning. But I thank the Lord for this opportunity. I want to be a help to you today. How many pastors do we have in the room? Would you just raise your hand? Pastors. All right. How many laymen in the room? Would you raise your hand? All right. How many of you in some type of leadership in your church? Would you raise your hand? Okay. I just want to get an idea of who we've got in the building. It's just a good feeling to get around all these guys. Boy, I think we could do something for the Lord in here. We could certainly put a hurting on a big buck up there in Pennsylvania at hunting season if we put these fellas up there. But anyhow, we got some hunters in here. But anyhow, it's good to be here. I was introduced to Southeastern, I think it was 2004, and I have met a lot of wonderful men of God through that. And some of you are here who have made an impact on my life and people that I call regularly just to be a help to me. I appreciate that. I could talk about a lot of different people, but I got the privilege to travel with Dr. Stocks some years ago. Yeah, he's like, open up, brother, because the target, you got one real big right here. I got to travel with him. You'll notice I sweat a lot. I'm just a lot of man, I guess. I don't know. but I sweat a lot, and so we got into the hotel room in South Carolina, and we got in, and boy, it was just South Carolina. And I went in and cut the air conditioner up real good. And when we was about to leave, Dr. Stocks went over, unbeknownst to me, and turned it down, and turned it all. And so we went to the conference, came back, and I walked in, and buddy, it just felt like I was walking into the armpit of the devil's house. It was hot, and he's, oh boy, this feels great. And I was like, man, you're crazy. You're crazy. I said, it's like a nursing home in here or something. And so we kind of got an equilibrium there. And so anyhow, we got to sleep. And he says I snore. I don't know. But anyway, I woke up in the morning and his bed was nice and neat. And there was tons of pillows all over where I was sleeping. And I, hey, brother, how'd you sleep? How did I sleep? And he said, you see all them pillows? He said, I threw all them at you. And he said, and you still didn't stop snoring. And he said, in the middle of the night, he said, I couldn't take it anymore. He said, I went and slept in the bathtub. I said, no, you didn't. He said, I went and slept in the bathtub. He said, it made pretty nice. He said, I took all the pillows and lined them up in there. And then I just slept in the bathtub. And I thought, what in the world? Here's our college president sleeping in the bathtub. And I'm trying to get a visual of this, and I couldn't imagine. So I found out that the hotel security actually had a camera on in the bathroom and called. Fellas, do we have a picture of that today? Right there it is. Amen. That's what they said. That's what they said was on there. And so I mean, that's what I pictured anyhow. That's what I pictured. And so that's interesting, amen. That's all right. Hey, let's get, amen, what a good sport. Amen. Now you can think about that when you hear Dr. Stocks preach next time. maybe not take him as seriously. There was a guy in my church. I told that story at my church, and that guy brought that to me and said, maybe this is what it looked like. I said, I don't know, but I'm keeping that forever. I'll sell that for $5 after the conference, okay? Anybody that wants a $5. But hey, hasn't Pleasant Acres put on a wonderful conference thus far? Amen. We thank the Lord. Give them a hand clap. Amen. Amen. Pastor Scott been very hospitable, and I thank the Lord for him and for this church and just for the opportunity to be here today. What a wonderful opportunity, men, that we can come and get together for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that I know that if we would do more of this more often, I believe it'd make a bigger difference in our lives and in our hearts. And we need people of like faith that we can come and fellowship with and draw from. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. I love how the Holy Spirit of God just welds everything together and streamlines everything. And boy, after last night, the holiness of God and building a wall, becoming holy and building a wall, just that, they preach on everything in the world. I told Brother Christian, I said, you haven't left anything for me to preach today. And Brother Raven and I were talking, and Brother Tim said, I'm just going to get up and tell something about Jesus and go sit down. They certainly have preached everything. But I believe that the Lord would have something for us today in the way of direction, in the way of how do we get to these places. You know, I'm going to preach a message this morning about the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost of God. Now, when we talk about the Holy Ghost of God, we as fundamentalists maybe get a little bit nervous when people start talking about the Holy Spirit of God. I believe we've let the Pentecostals and the charismatic movement scare us a little bit when it comes to the idea of the Holy Spirit of God. Let me just say this. The third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God, is necessary for an effective Christian walk. He is the direction. He sets the course of our lives. And so many times I believe that we try to work in the power of the flesh and work in the power of man or the power of an institution or the power of maybe traditionalism or maybe it's just the way that we've always done it. I believe we work in this power of man or the wisdom of man that we'll see in just a moment. And we let the Holy Spirit of God sit in a back room somewhere. But we have to remember that Zechariah, God told him, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And I believe that today he will direct us and he will give us a clear vision of that which we must do. And then he will set the course on how we have to do it. I believe that. So oftentimes we get deshuffled. So many times we get stressed out. You know, and man, and we're running from here and we're running from there and we're trying to get this done and trying to get that done and trying to mow the yard and trying to be a soul winner and we're trying to go to visitation. We're trying to help the preacher at church and we're trying to work in our families and spend time with our children or maybe your grandchildren and we're just trying to do this and do that and it just almost seems like at the end of the day, I don't know about you, but sometimes I just feel like, man, I didn't get anything done today. How many's like that? Raise your hand. And you just feel, man, where am I going? We kind of feel like the young lady who called her husband at work. And this man picks up his phone and he says, yes, dear. And he could tell that she was pretty frantic-y on the other line, just real nervous about things. They asked to make a lot of decisions and a lot of things that are just coming up. And he said, well, what are you doing now? He said, well, I'm just trying to relax. And she said, I'm putting together a picture, a puzzle of a tiger. And man, it's not going right. And just everything's going wrong today. He said, just wait, I'll be home. And he walks in the door in the kitchen where she is, and she's got all the pieces of that puzzle laid out over the table. And he walks in and he says, well, hon, here's what we're going to do first. First thing we're going to do is we're going to make us a cup of coffee. Then we're going to take all these cornflakes and rake them back up, and we're going to put them back into the box. You know, I believe sometimes, listen, I believe sometimes we're trying to make something out of nothing. I believe sometimes we're trying to work in the power of the flesh, and sometimes we're trying to just get through the motions and go. Hey, listen, going through the motions doesn't save somebody. Going through the motions isn't going to fix your marriage, man. Hey, listen, going through the motions isn't going to make your children just accidentally, as we've heard here. I like that. I don't know if you've noticed that, but nothing happens on accident. I've noticed that recurring statement over last night in the two preachers and now today. But nothing's going to happen over accident. And if we're going to be effective, we've got to try it. We've got to try it. And I believe the Spirit of God gives us some direction so that we don't have to work in frustration and work in all the anxieties of this flesh. Look here at chapter number 2 and verse number 9. The Bible says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." Say that with me, by his Spirit. One more time, by his Spirit. "For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches." See that phrase, Holy Ghost teaches. Say that with me. Holy Ghost teacheth. "Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man." Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you today for this time. God, I just pray that you'd let my mind be clear, my heart be clear. Father, I'm nothing, Lord Jesus. And Lord, you know my frailty and my flesh. And Father, you know my failures. Father, and I can't do this today. But I pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, God, that you just show us some things. Help these men. Lord, that when they leave here, they go back to their home, their job, their church. Father, their places of ministry. And God, they'd have a clear vision. Lord, that they surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit today. Lord, that we would allow that internal compass, Lord God, that internal GPS that never, ever, Lord God, is wrong. Help us, Lord Jesus, to follow you. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen. We look here at this passage of Scripture, and I thank the Lord for Brother Scott giving that charge last night and directing this conference. And in that passage of Scripture in Psalm chapter number 80, we see there that three times the psalmist is pleading in this prayer to turn us again, O God, or do it again. Do it again, God. The same things that you did before, and the power that we had with you before, the power that we had before captivity, before we fell into sin, the power before we got preoccupied with everything else that was going on in this life, turn us again. Do it again. Do it again. Do it again. And the prayer goes out that God would do a work in his heart. But and I found something interesting in that passage of Scripture. In verse number 18 of Psalm chapter number 80, he says, "To quicken us that he might do this work." To quicken us. Now we know that we are quickened by the Holy Spirit of God in the New Testament. And so I believe that it's not far-fetched that the psalmist is praying that the Spirit of God would quicken them, that the Spirit would empower them and somehow overcome this flesh and mount up a great army inside of him. You know, I believe that if there's going to be a turning in our churches and a turning in our nation, and God doing it again in our churches like he did in days of old, when people would come to the altar of prayer and they would weep and they would cry and they would repent of their sin. Listen, repentance is still a necessary part of salvation. Amen. I know that that's contrary to what the world says. And when the masses can just simply repeat after me and somehow this magical equation does a work. Friend, I'm not against a sinner's prayer. But listen, God wants to hear a sinner pray whenever they come to repentance. And he wants to see something happen in their heart. And I believe that if we're going to see the power of God fall in our churches, and I believe if we're going to see our young people get out of the rut that they're in, I don't know how it's like down here in North Carolina, but I can tell you what it's like in Pennsylvania. Our youth and our young adults, and it just seems like my generation has just forgotten about God. And we've consumed ourselves with every electronic device under the sun, and those things that maybe are made to save time have taken our time and consumed us, because bless God, you're always fixing the junk, and you always got to spend time fixing stuff, and you never have time for ministry. And our young people are consumed with the latest fads and trends that are coming out of Hollywood. And it seems like our churches and our youth groups, at least up home, if a new group or a group comes out with a new song, they're going to take that beat and change it around and put some kind of, quote, Christian lyrics to it. We're somehow just maybe just trying to work something up in the flesh. Well, if I can just get my young people stirred up. Hey, listen, the same thing that worked for Asa in Psalm chapter number 80, the same quickening that the early church saw in the first century is the same empowerment that you and I need today in our home and in our churches. And we cannot have human manufactured spiritualism. We must have the Spirit of the Almighty God come down upon this place. And I believe if we're ever going to have a turning, it's not going to be just a physical reformation or a psychological reformation. It's going to be a spiritual transformation. I'm thankful that today I'm not just a reform sinner. I'm a transform sinner. Bless God when he said all things become new. Man, I'm thankful today that there's no good thing that dwelleth in me and my flesh. Friend, listen, one day the earthworms are going to eat it and probably get a bellyache from it because it's so sinful. But my soul, my spirit of man that has been reborn by the Spirit of God, that quickened man inside of me, shall never die. But when I leave this place, I'll just leave to my home in heaven. I'm thankful that I'm not just reformed, because I might be unreformed. We've all seen that, haven't we, in our churches? I'm talking about transformation. Here in this church, this early church at Corinth in 56 AD, here was a church that was very carnal. In fact, I don't have to go through all the history, but those of you that are here today, you know your New Testament. You know that the 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians are the largest letters to the churches in this New Testament. And out of the 27 New Testament books, these two take the race, if you were, for carnality. For a church that was so wicked. In fact, this church was a defiled church. You read there that many members were guilty of sexual immorality and drunkenness and riotous living. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 3:1, he says, "Brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Even as unto babes in Christ." Said, you're not even acting like saved people. The town down the road is more spiritual than you are. In 1 Corinthians 5:1, he said, "It's reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication is not so named or is named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife." Listen, I'm talking about a defiled, sinful, immoral church today. And I believe that if we look at the church world in the predicament that it's in today, the gross immorality that flows through the pew, and listen, hold on, it don't stop at the pulpit neither. It comes right up through. Defiled, but also divided. There in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, the Bible says, Paul is writing to this church in the early chapters, he says, here at the very beginning, he says, "For as it has been declared unto me," there in 1 Corinthians 1:11, "it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." In verse number 12, he says, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." In verse number 13, he says, "Is Christ divided?" Here was a church that couldn't get their theology straight. They couldn't get their doctrine straight. Friend, listen to me. Pastor, you listen to me. Doctrine is the glue that will hold your church together. And if your doctrine is mixed and your doctrine and the philosophies of your church are not set right and your ministry is not clear to your leaders, listen, friend, you can't wander around in the dark and get someplace that you want to go. You got to flick a light on. And friend, listen, I believe in our churches today, we need to get our doctrine straight, our ministry philosophy straight. They were saying, well, I'm Paul. I like this guy. I like that guy. Listen, I don't know how many times people in my church would tell me, oh, I'm watching this guy on TV, and I'm watching this guy on TV, and I'm watching this guy on TV, and I get up in my pulpit, and I say, don't you watch Kenneth Copeland on TV, and don't you watch this on TV, and don't you watch Joe on TV, and bless God, get Joyce Meyer off the TV. Come on, guys, be a man. Just be a man. She's more of a man than most preachers I know. Anyhow, just a divided church. Listen to me. Divided. Listen, you can't come in to a strong, fundamental Bible preaching church and get something on Sunday and then go out there in the world and in your home and just pollute it and molest it with the trash that's on TV Monday through Saturday and expect it not to make a psychological and a spiritual impact on your home, and it'll do it in the wrong way. I believe we got to get things straight. We got to call it out like it is. Listen, they were arguing over who was in charge and fought for first place in line at the Lord's table. He even said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, when you come together, you eat, you take before one another. I mean, can you imagine that? Can you imagine communion time? We have communion when I get home tomorrow evening. We have communion in our church. I just imagine people like buttoning in line down at the communion table, just like grabbing stuff off the thing. Can you imagine that? That's what they were doing. It was a very divided church, but it was a disgraced church. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, this is our theme verse for our year. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Greeks nor to the church of God. You know what Paul is saying? He says, all your division and all your defilement has disgraced the church of Jesus Christ. And may I say today, without preaching on simply the church today, I believe that we live in a day in society where the church of God is a disgraced church. I can't help but think that God looks down on most churches in the United States, in the world, and just has to shake his head and just say, that's not what I intended. Here it's a disgraced church. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Here Paul is writing to this church and he's trying to help them. He's trying to lead them back into a right relationship with God. Friend, listen, I believe that in our churches today, I believe there's a lot of great churches represented right here. Let me just say that. I believe that right here in this building, there's a lot of great men of God, a lot of great men that I look up to and probably you look up to too. There's some ministries here that they've just put their time in. They've done the work. They've labored. They've toiled. They've been faithful. And thank God for that. But that's not the norm. It's not the norm. And what I believe is in our churches and in our societies, in our mainline and national limelight of every major denomination across the world. And it's even creeping into fundamentalism today and the new neo-evangelicals that are coming in and saying they're fundamentalist and they're nowhere near that statement or nowhere near that breed. And what we see is a kind of shift in our churches. I believe that our churches have disgraced God, not because God's program doesn't work, not because the word's not powerful, not because somehow it's not washing and cleansing like it used to. Friend, listen, God's word is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm thankful that I've got an inspired Bible. I'm thankful that I've got a preserved Bible. I'm thankful that I've got a Bible that was breathed from the very breath of God himself, his own lung. I'm thankful that today I can hold my King James Bible in my hand, and I can say I believe that this is the inspired, inerrant, infallible word of God, that God has preserved it for us today in the English speaking language. I believe that today I've got a guide, I've got a roadmap, if you will, that will never lead me wrong. Somebody say amen. Amen. It's not that it doesn't work, it's we don't do it. he gets right to the problem in chapter number two. He pretty much, chapter one opens up with a couple dainties, and then he just rips hide right off the back of them. Preachers, you know what that's like when you're preaching, you smell hide burning? You know what that's like. Man, he just rips it in a chapter two. He wastes no time. He wastes no time in showing them that it's because they're walking in the wisdom of men. They're trying to do it man's way. Listen, you can go to a conference and pick some things out, and it might help your church. You can listen to other pastors and listen to guys and say, oh, well, that seems like that works. I'll try that. And maybe it will, but I think sometimes we go to conferences and we glean from bigger ministries, or we glean from this guy that has been successful, and we somehow think that he's patented some equation that automatically is magical, and if we'll do what he did, then it'll automatically work in our church. And that's not what the Bible says. In fact, listen to me. The Bible says here that they were saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Peter. Man, they just named, if you could, an earthly trinity in the early church, okay? I mean, that power head right here. And he says, and of Christ. And you know what he says? Don't walk in the wisdom of men, but in the wisdom of God. He said, the Spirit that led them, listen to me, the Spirit that led them is the Spirit that leads us today. Do you realize that the same built-in compass that the Apostle Paul had, you have today if you're born again by the child of God? Do we understand that? Do we understand that the Holy Spirit of God is not on installment plans? I mean, have we got that right? Amen? I mean, the Holy Spirit of God is not on installment plans. And when you get saved, child of God, listen to me, you get all of the Holy Spirit you are ever going to have at the day of salvation. Okay? We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. It is our seal of salvation. It is the very proof and evidence that we are children of the Most High God. And when our spirits bear witness, it's not the spirit of man inside of me that bears witness with another child of God, but it is the Spirit of the Almighty. When I sin, it's the Spirit that convicts me. When I'm down, it's the Spirit that encourages me through the Word of God. When I'm ignorant and don't understand things in the Word of God, it's the Spirit of God that guides me and He directs my life. And friend, listen, somehow we think that we've got to get it on installment plans. I remember hearing a story about back in the day whenever D.L. Moody was preaching in this city, was having a citywide revival, and these pastors, local pastors, were sitting around a table. And they were talking about who that we should get to come and preach this tent meeting, this big citywide revival. And everybody unanimously said that we need to get D.L. Moody. And this little young whippersnapper on the other end of the table, he kind of looks at him with a sneer and says, why do we have to get D.L. Moody? Does he have some kind of monopoly on the Holy Spirit of God? And one older man of God peered down the table. He said, no, sir, but listen, the Holy Spirit of God has a monopoly on D.L. Moody. Friend, listen, can I say to us, today, that the same Spirit of God that is inside of D.L. Moody, the same Spirit of God that directed Jesus Christ and empowered him to get through the Garden of Gethsemane and all of that agony, you and I have that compass built into our hearts today, and we ignore it. We ignore it. Listen, let's go. Let me give you just three things quickly. First, we see the things God has prepared. The things prepared. Look at what it says, verse number 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath, say that word with me, prepared for them that love him. Do we understand the concept of preparation? Do we understand this concept of preparation? Listen, I love to go to my grandmother's on Thanksgiving, not at 1 o'clock, not at 1 o'clock. See, that's cheap. Listen, guys. You just show up, you hork it all down, blah, 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 you know, and you get your belly full when you go in and watch a football game. Let me help you enjoy this a whole lot more. Because as you can see, I've enjoyed a whole lot of Thanksgiving dinners. You get there about 7 o'clock in the morning, and you watch that thing, that big bird coming out, and he's white as a ghost, you know. I mean, grandma's dressing that thing up, and putting all the trimmings around and making up that homemade stuff and then slicing up the celery. And she's doing all this stuff. I mean, she's putting it in there and she's getting all the potatoes peeled. And she's got corn she pulled out of the garden, you know, and she had it all cut off the cob and just ready to go. And she sends me down to the cellar and get some preserves and get some jams and get some, you know, maybe some of them big old peaches, you know, that grandma put up like 4 years ago. You know, they've been sitting in there fermenting. Not fermenting. I got the wrong bottle that time. Never mind. And they said, man, they're getting ripe in there. Man, the juices are just all sucked into them, you know. And you just hear that magical, psst, you know what that is. Man, and you watch grandma do it, and you're smelling it. And it just starts coming up, and you watch her set the table. And I mean, you watch grandma, you watch her, all the things that she has prepared. She had a plan in her mind to lay all these things out. And boy, then, oh, listen, there about 1 o'clock or so, and she says, boys, and that's all she's got to say. And there's a stampede that comes through that kitchen, and we line up there. Boy, we just start taking it in. You get the idea of preparation here. Let me give you the idea of God's preparation. Before the foundations of the world were formed, God has a perfect, scripted, listen, exact to the T plan for your life, for your home, for your ministry, listen, for your children, for your wife, for your neighbor next door that's unsaved and doesn't know Jesus Christ, in fact, maybe makes fun of you. Maybe you don't like him and you put a fence up. God's got a plan for him too. I used to work construction, and we used to go into the job trailer, and there'd be different prints, blueprints on the rack, and whatever job you were working on, you'd be labeled, and you'd pull out that print, you'd open it up, and it'd give you exact details of everything on the job that you had to do. I believe that God's got an architect table in heaven because he says he's prepared it for the foundation of the world. He is the architect of the universe. And that when he goes to your life, he could pick out Jason Myers. He could pull out the blueprint. He could open it up, and he could give me a perfectly scripted plan that would never fail for my life. The Bible says things God has prepared. God has things prepared concerning God and man. God had the plan of salvation all in place before Adam and Eve ever sinned. God had a plan of redemption, of reconciliation, a plan of fellowship. God has a plan that he wants to meet with you every day. Listen, every day. Listen, every day he wants to meet with you. He wants to speak with you in the morning. He don't want you to start your job. He don't want you to go out and instruct your family before he's yet instructed you. Friend, listen. Hey, listen, board member, deacon. He don't want you to go into that meeting in the flesh before you had prayed. Listen, I told our fellows, don't you dare come in here and give me advice if you have not yet been on your face before God in prayer. Don't give me your fleshly wisdom. Don't give me, well, bless God, this is what grandpa used to do. Well, you know what? That may have worked for them. But you know what? God's got a plan for you today. I'm talking about a fresh anointing of God. Listen, we put the stale cookies away. Bless God, there's something fresh coming out of the oven right now, guys. Amen. Listen, he's got a plan for your church. He's got a plan for your life. For God and man, but for man and man, how we treat others, how we build governments. I believe that the United States has seen the greatest country ever upon the face of the earth built in our time. I believe that in our generations. And over just 230 some years, we've seen the greatest nation of the world. We've read its history. But I'm sad to say, I think we're seeing its decline. God's prepared some things for a nation. God's prepared some things concerning a man and a woman. I said a man and a woman in marriage. Man and a woman in marriage. And God has prepared some things, fellas, for you in your home that you could be a help to your wife.
Bless God, she's the one that's supposed to help me.
Well, you know what? You can send her to fetch your slippers all day long. You know what? And she might do it for you. But how are you leading her spiritually? Seriously. You may talk to everybody in the church about doctrine and about the things of God. And You may teach your Sunday school class, but what do your children know about God? I'm telling you where God has nailed me to the wall. Me to the wall. I'm going to tell you the last 2 years in our home has been wonderful years. Last 2 years. Now, I've been preaching 16 years. I've been married 11 years. For the past 2 years, boy, they've been getting real, real good. I mean, real, real good. There's a unity there. But you know where it came, fellas? It came when I said, you know what, I'm supposed to be the spiritual leader of this home. I'm supposed to be the high priest of the household. My wife doesn't set the spiritual climate for a home. Listen to me, fellas. Your wife doesn't set the spiritual climate for your home. She doesn't make the rules for your children. And she shouldn't be the only one enforcing them. I'm trying to help you in your home. God's got a plan. The things that he's prepared. You see, if we're going to do something for God, we've got to lead. And you know what? You know what we started to do? I started to take time in our family devotions and not just a now I lay me down to sleep, but talking about good doctrine, talking about scripture, talking about how daddy ought to be in the home. Listen to me. When you tell your family how you ought to be in the home, it kind of holds your feet to the fire a little bit, fellas. Let's quit trying to hide everything and just start pointing out, well, woman, you need to do this. And hey, boy, you need to do this. And hey, y'all need to do this. And we get pretty good at telling people what to do. How about let's showing them how to do it? What we're supposed to do. And you see, these are the things that God's prepared. God's prepared a plan for your marriage, guys. God's prepared he's prepared a help meet for you. And bless God, I've seen some women, I can't see how they stayed with the bum so long. I'm like, preacher called us bums. I didn't call you a bum. I said, I've seen some bums. Okay, not in North Carolina, okay? They're all in Pennsylvania. In fact, they're all in Hanover, Pennsylvania at Victory Baptist Church, okay? That's where they are. But I've seen some bums. I've seen some guys that just, you know, and you know, we get frustrated because it never works. Why don't it work? Because it's not God's plan. It's not God's plan. Concerning man and woman, concerning God's and people in the world, he's got a plan for your neighbor that you can't stand. He's got a plan for society. He's got a perfect plan to evangelize the world. Things that God has prepared. Man, I just want to say this. I'll move on. I want to say that God's got a perfect plan for your life. And I just want to say this. Look at your life right now. Now ask yourself this question. Is it working? I mean, you pinpoint the place. You pinpoint in your life, because I got to do it in mine. Is it working? How's the marriage? Is it great? I mean, you love to go home? You love to talk to your wife? Do your kids love to see dad when they come in? Do your children come in and first have to look at your face and see what kind of mood you're in before they say anything else? Listen, fellas, how's it working? How's it working in your church? I mean, have you done real well at bullying people around? Have you done real well at maybe leading or pushing people? Or are you leading people? Maybe you haven't led at all because you haven't stood up. Maybe you're scared to make any waves in the church because maybe that deacon might not like it. Well, let me just say this. That deacon's not God. Let me just say this. That church member that's got all the money, they're not God. That family that says, well, we can make your life real miserable. Why don't you just turn them over to God? And maybe something will happen like in Acts chapter 5 when Sapphira and Ananias lied to Peter. Huh? I've seen it, friend. You don't listen to me. Layman, deacon, church leader, you don't mess with the man of God and get away with it. Let me just say that. Let me help you a little bit. I don't want to see you drop dead in the middle of some church sanctuary someday. Don't do that. The church and the pastor work together. Together. Lead the church, pastor. Preach the word. Preach the word. You know what I found? Now listen, I've not been in the ministry real long. I've not been in the ministry real long. Some of you guys got shoes older than I am, okay? I understand that. And I'm not certainly trying to usurp authority over some of these men in here. But you know what I found? When you just preach the word, the Spirit of God that he sent into the world, John chapter 16, that convicts of sin and reproves the world, that Spirit will deal with those people in your church. And God's got a plan for us. There's things prepared for us. Let me give you number two, the things prepared. Number two, the things revealed. Number two, the things revealed. We've got to hurry. Look at verse number 10. The Bible says, but God hath revealed them unto us, let's say this three words together, by his Spirit. They are revealed to us. We somehow think that the things of God are mystically stored in some deep cavern on some high mountain in the Himalayas where only these little small, yurpas or whatever they are can get us to on the backs of these llamas. And they pack us up in here and we got to somehow burn some mystical incense to get them out. Or maybe we've got to maybe do a little bit of blah, 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 blah in the front of the church or something like that to get the Spirit of God to somehow come out of the wall. Maybe we think that the Spirit of God is somehow in some deep dark room in the back of the pastor's office or maybe buried under a pulpit somewhere. Friend, listen, I'm thankful I got to stand in George Whitfield's pulpit and there he's buried several feet underneath of that platform. But friend, listen, it wasn't the bones of Whitfield that made Whitfield great in his day. It was the Spirit of God in the bones of Whitfield. Like it was in Jeremiah. He said there's a fire that shut up in my bones. Friend, listen, I'm saying that it's revealed to us by the Spirit of God. Friend, listen, how do I get my family to work? By the Spirit of God. Hey, how do I get my ministry to work? By the Spirit of God. How do I get my wife and my relationship there in my marriage to work? By the Spirit of God. How do I get that teenager to do what I want them to do? By the Spirit of God. Friend, listen, it's revealed to us by the Spirit. It's not a secret. It's not a secret. God's not just trying to like, you know how kids do? They got something in their hand, and they're like this. And you go over, and then they're kind of like, you know, no, you can't have it. It's mine. My little three-year-old does that to my 10-year-old all the time. At some point, the 10-year-old bops the three-year-old on the head and looks at it anyway. God's not trying to hide things from you guys. The Bible says they're revealed, but they're revealed by the Spirit. Look at what it says in verse number 13. The Holy Ghost teacheth. The Holy Ghost teacheth. You see what it says there in verse number 10. He says the Spirit searcheth all things. You see, the Spirit of God leads us. In verse number 12, the Bible says that it's freely given. I'm talking about it was the Holy Spirit of God at the conception. The Bible says that which is conceived in you is of the Holy Spirit in Matthew chapter 1 and 20. Jesus' ministry was endorsed by the Holy Spirit of God in John chapter 1, 32, when the Spirit of God descended from heaven like a dove. Listen, Jesus sent out his disciples on the breath and breathed on them the Holy Ghost there in that fresh apostolic power there in John chapter number 20 and verse number 22. Listen, our Bible was written by holy men of God that were inspired by the Holy Ghost in 2 Peter 1 and 21. And friend, I'm just simply saying, why do we try to work without the very power that God intended us to work through? Why do we try to work without that? John chapter number 14 and verse 15, he says, if you love me, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him. Watch this. For he dwelleth with you. Means he set the tent up and moved in and said, I'm going to stay a while. He said, I dwelleth with you. The Bible says, and he shall be in you. Man, look what happened. He says he came in at the day of salvation and he is dwelling with you. He is. It means to live and to continue living. And then he said he shall be in you as you go and as you minister and as you do the things that God has asked you to do. Listen, friend, although you may leave the tent a little bit and although you have to leave your house and go out and minister, bless God, he don't just stay in the tent and wait till you get back, but he's with you every step of the way. Listen, I'm saying the things are revealed through the Spirit of God. The Bible says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, how do we keep his commandments? How do we live in the blessing of God? How is it that God will turn us and do it again? it's all right here. But you can rub that Bible on the head of a sinner all day long and it'll never get saved. You might, you might be able to take some church member, boom, strike them out over the 402 wall. But it ain't going to fix them. It's all right here. But how do we get it from here to in here? He said, the Spirit teaches you all things. What we need to do, fellas, is get this book. This is the Bible that I was given when I first started preaching. I was 15 years old. And there's been many a time that I've taken that old Bible and I take it out in the woods. There's a big old maple stump where I used to hunt. And I'd get that book and I'd just put it there. And I'd put my face. And the presence of God would fill that place. In Fulton County up in the mountains of Pennsylvania, there's a lookout that looks out miles. I built an altar there. The only grass spot there on the side of this big rock cliff. And I'd take that book and I'd put it there. And just all day long, just take a drive in the morning, maybe 2 hours to get there. And they ought to put an escalator up on the side of that mountain, but God didn't give me one of them. So I had to walk up. It took a while. But fellas, I'd lay that book on there, and I'd just spend the day with God. You say, is there something spooky about that? No. No, there's nothing spooky about that. It's the way He designed it to be, is to spend time with Him in this Word. And fellas, listen to me. If you've never spent time with the Spirit of God, you're missing a whole lot. Listen. I know I'm getting a little bit emotional, and I'm as man as anybody in this building. But I can tell you this right now. When you take a man and you put him in the presence of God, you just see how small you are, how insignificant you are, how sinful you are, and you start crying. You start crying out like Isaiah, woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. God, I'm not worthy to be in your presence. And bless God, listen, sometimes we just got to get in that building where the smoke of God, where the presence of God has just filled the sanctuary. You know what the problem is with most of our fundamental churches is there's not been a breath of God's smoke in the building for years. We've got to pray that thing up, fellas, and spend time with the Almighty in prayer. Listen, if you're expecting some new instrument to do it, or some new praise leader to do it, or some new gimmick to do it, it's not going to work. They're revealed by the Spirit of God. You want something that works? I'll tell you, that old stump out in the woods, it works real good. I ain't found nothing yet that can replace it. Have you been spending time with God? You see, verse 14 in our text says the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man. The way we try to do it don't work, is what he says. It ain't going to work. It isn't going to work. The natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. Verse 11, he says, for what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Oh, listen, I tell you how to hunt. We tell you how to get that big buck, where to put the tree stand up, how to watch them funnel points when they come in, how to set up your trail cams, how to bait a line, how to start a boat, and how to hit a ball, and how to score a touchdown, and how to wrestle and pin him to the mat so he doesn't get up. We can say that in the spirit of man. That's not what we're fighting. It's not what our people need. They already know how to hit a ball real good. That's why they're not in church. They already know how to shoot the three-pointer at the buzzer. They already know how to do the video games and how to go to the movies. And they already know how to bait a hook. And they already know the things of man. Because the spirit of man's in us. It doesn't take no genius to figure that out. We can figure out how to sin real good all by ourselves. But if we want to do it right, Who teaches us? It's simple. It's the Spirit of God. You get under the Word of God and the preached Word of God, and you get that book open and you start reading. Listen, I ain't a spook. And I ain't never spoke in tongues except when I tried to speak Mexican. When I tried to order off of the menu. She said, "Oh, you Pentecostal?" I said, "Uh-uh." I said, "I just want what that is." I ain't a spook. But I can tell you this right now. I believe I've been in His presence. Friend, listen, what I'm saying is, when God teaches you something, you'll never forget it. We know the things of the Spirit. I mean, listen, the Bible says they're revealed by His Spirit. September 23rd in 1857 in New York City, when Jeremiah Lanphier got together some businessmen and wanted to just pray, the first half hour it was just him. And then maybe an hour later, someone else drizzled in. And they just said, "You know what, for an hour on our lunch break, we're just going to pray." They're at the little Fulton Street church. He said, "We're just going to pray and ask God to do something in among our men in this city in 1857. After the first week, they had about 20. After the second week, they had about 40. And after time went on and weeks went on, there were hundreds packed in to that little Fulton Street church. The Fulton Street Revival had broke out there in New York City and went to most of the major cities of the United States, in Chicago and Philadelphia, and people were being saved. Listen, they didn't do anything. They came into the building and prayed. There was no preaching. I'm not setting aside preaching. I'm saying there's a time for all things, and this time was prayer. And they asked the Spirit of God to do a work in their hearts. And they would come in and they would pray, and maybe a person would be given 2 minutes. They would be given 2 minutes. They could stand up and they could make a prayer request, or they could just give a testimony, and they'd go back to praying. I don't know if you ever had a prayer meeting or prayer revival in your church. I'm not talking about just taking some requests and saying, "Now I lay me down to sleep," and then that's it. I'm talking about just a prayer time in your church. And these men, they started to pray, and revival broke out. 1904, the Welsh Revival. We saw it on the screen yesterday. Little Florrie Evans, a little teenage girl, stood up in February of 1904 in her little church, and they'd already been praying. They'd already been seeking the power of God. And she stood up and she said, "I love Jesus with all of my heart." That's all she said. And revival. They said the Spirit of God just was dumped on that place. Listen, revival hit there in Wales and parts there of La Quay, and revival just broke out. Friend, listen, the bars were shut down. The courthouses were shut down. In fact, they didn't have any crime, so they couldn't have the courthouses. People that owed debts were paying their debts back. The miners that were down in the mines there with their little pit ponies that were pulling the coal out of those mines, those miners were so corrupt and so vulgar, they would cuss them ponies up one side and down the other. And in fact, that's the only language that they knew. They knew how to turn right when they were cursed. They knew how to turn left when they were cursed. They knew when to stop and back up when they were cursed. Those miners went to that revival. Friend, listen, they got saved. And now on lunch break, instead of drinking beer and guzzling down and talking profanity there, they would have Bible studies down in those pits. Friend, listen, they had to take the pit ponies and they had to get rid of the pit ponies and retrain new ones, because listen, their mouths were cleaned up to the point where the pit ponies didn't even understand what they were doing. Friend, listen, what I'm simply saying is that God will move a country when the Spirit of God is enacted. It's revealed by the Spirit. I say this and I'm done. I don't want to eat up no more time. Listen, the things received. Things prepared. Things revealed. Now it's received. How do we receive it? Very, very simply. Look at verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. How do we get this? The Bible says the natural man can't do it. But in verse 15, the spiritual man judgeth all things. Seek the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, fellas. Chapter number 3 starts out, "And brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but unto carnal. Even as unto babes in Christ, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are you now able. For ye are yet carnal. For where
Whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Listen, you walk as men. You walk as carnal, ungodly men. He says there's no difference between you and your co-workers. Gentlemen, listen to me this morning. How do we get this thing? How do we receive the things of the Spirit of God? We get the sin out of our lives, which I'm very clear from last night. I don't have to name them. You know what's in your life. We get on our face before the holy. And we open that book and we say, God, do a work in me. In me. Let's bow our heads this morning. I want to say this to you. Thank you for your attention. I want to say this. You've been doing it one way for so long. Let me just ask you this question. Has it worked? How is it working? Do you have the approval of the Spirit of God? Now let me ask you this. Are you willing? Are you willing to do it God's way? God's way. When's the last time, brother? Brother. I'm not talking preacher. I'm not talking deacon. Hey, brother. We're all in this together. Hey, brother. When's the last time you just prayed? When's the last time you just said, Holy Spirit, guide me and teach me and lead me in all truth? Father in heaven, I pray that in this time you do what I cannot. I pray that you'd break our hearts, Father, that we'd be more like you. God, we need revival. God, we want the bars to shut up in our hometown. God, we want the strip joints to close. The pornographers to be out of business and, Father, go do something else. Father, we want our homes, our families, God, our children. God, them boys in my home need a spiritual leader. God, don't let me fail them. God, we need to put you first and seek your power and quit trying to do it on our own. God, please, please direct us by thy Spirit. In Jesus' name, fellas, would you stand? If you need to come to this altar today, here's the altar call. Come, come. Come, Lord, I'm going to do it your way. I'm going to do it in your power. I'm going to be a great husband when I get home. I'm going to be a great dad when I get home. I'm going to be a great deacon. I'm going to be a great Sunday school teacher. I'm going to be a great pastor. I'm going to be a great neighbor. I'm going to do it in the Spirit of God. I'm going to do it His way. As Brother Gary sings, would you come?
Spirit of the living.
You need to step out and come this morning. Would you come? Are you spirit filled? Are you doing it in your own power, in your own strength, with your own wisdom? It'll never work, guys. It'll never work. God spoke to your heart. Be obedient. There at your seat, right here at this altar, God spoke to your heart. Obey the Spirit of God.
Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me.
Our Father, we know today that your word is still relevant. The truths that we read were not reserved just for a time, but God, they are so applicable even today. And we can have conferences and we can read good books and we can have self-helps and follow after some good examples, but God, we're going to fail as men if we're not spirit-filled. Fill us. Use us, God, mold us, make us into your image. Change our lives forever. Take control, we pray. As he's finished praying, our heads are still bowed, our eyes are still closed. We've been challenged from God's word today. attempting to lead a home, to lead a church, attempting to live the Christian life in our own power. That's a swing and a miss. But God can do something great through those that He has a monopoly over. Right now, would you give Him control of your life? Yield yourself to His Spirit. All God's people said,
amen.
Amen.